And I think you might enjoy that. We'll let you know about that later. Now, we were hearing quite a bit this morning from several of our brethren in the first service regarding the fact that familiarity with something cannot breed, it should not, but it can bring about lack of appreciation. And I think we all realize that. We can become so familiar with our blessings that we just don't appreciate them as we should. And I thought that was a very needed note that was struck by two of our brethren this morning. And I've been thinking, too, that we can become so familiar with something, let us say something that's transpiring right before our eyes, that we don't realize the wonder of it. We're not amazed at it. Have you ever stopped to think what an amazing thing it is that the Jewish nation continues to reject and despise the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, as a nation. Now, when you stop and think, we're so familiar with that. I say, I think we're not amazed at it the way we really should be. Stop and think now, as we find that we were the one nation in the world that was given the revelation of God. There was the one nation in the world that had a written revelation, which was the Word of God. They were the one nation which knew the true God, while the rest of the world was sunk in heathen polytheism. They had the truth of the one true God. They had the prophet. And you can go on and think about it. We know, and as we point out often, they were given by God to be the testimony for the world as to the true God and the truth of God. And then our Lord Jesus Christ came. Now, they rejected him, of course, as we know, mainly because he did not come in power and glory to give them political supremacy as they had hoped for. They lost sight of the spiritual side of things altogether. We know that was a primary reason for the rejecting him. But now, almost 2,000 years have run their course from that time to the present. And who is the man who is known by more people in the world than any other individual? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Nazareth, if you want to call him that. Now, generally, when a person becomes well-known, the nation of his birth is clamoring to let it be known. Now, that's the Scotchman who did that. Or that's an Irishman who did that. Or that's a Frenchman who did that. Now, you would think with the millions of people who at least respect the memory of Jesus of Nazareth, that's putting him on the very lowest level. When you think of the millions of people the world over that respect the memory of Jesus of Nazareth, you would think that they would want to claim him just even for that reason. And be proud to say, that one whom you Christians worship was a Jew. That one whom millions respect and revere, he was from our nation. But no, the bitterness against him and the blindness to him is just as real today as it ever has been. Now, there must be some real reason for that. It has never taken place in connection with any other individual in the history of the human race that I know of. Now, what's the reason? Well, we're going to read about that tonight in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I have commented on the fact that I believe this 11th chapter of Romans is one of the great mountain peaks of truth in the New Testament, and that it's very, very necessary today that we understand its teaching with the increased interest in the Middle East. We certainly need to understand all we can regarding Israel, past, present, and future, if we're going to understand the Bible and its message and just where we are in God's calendar of events. I subscribe to what is called the Evangelical Newsletter. It is, in religious circles, comparable to the Kiplinger letter in business circles. It professes to give a sort of a resume of the religious world, outstanding events in connection with it. It makes very interesting and informative reading. The last issue I received just the other day, one of the paragraphs began like this. Who is troubling the waters of the Mediterranean? In fact, I think it'll be just quicker if I just read it. Who's stirring up waves around Mediterranean? Notice this. Every country along the Mediterranean is suffering internal or external turmoil. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the paragraph, but it just goes on to show that all of those nations that surround the Mediterranean Sea are in a state of turmoil at the present time. Italy, we know, is just about on the verge of collapse. There is complete chaos in the internal affairs of Italy. Now, when I read that, I immediately thought of what we have in the prophecy of Daniel, when we read of the waters, of the winds blowing on the waters of the great sea. Out of those troubled waters there came, you may recall, those four beasts. We have studied that in connection with the prophetic picture of the past, present, and future. Now, is it not striking that today, around that very sea, the Mediterranean, that where the old Roman Empire held its sway, that increasingly the eyes of the world are turning in that direction? We know it, we are keeping up at all the current events, that Russia is making a very real effort to take control of the waters of the Mediterranean. It is rather terrifying to read of the naval power that they are massing in the Mediterranean, particularly underwater craft. They as yet have not challenged on the surface either British or the American Navy. But there's a tremendous build-up there. And many other things could be spoken of that would make us realize today increasingly the world interest is shifting toward the Middle East, toward that very part which was the cradle of civilization and will undoubtedly be the scene of the closing events of this age. Now, with all that in mind, we need to understand then just what is happening to Israel, particularly in connection with God's dealings and God's program. And so I pointed out that in this 11th chapter, we have a remnant of grace from Israel that is being saved at the present time, just a remnant. That remnant is forming part, a small part, of the true church. Then we pointed out that we have, because of the rejection of Israel as a nation, we have the reconciling of the Gentiles. Now the gospel is going worldwide to the Gentiles. Thank God today, there have literally been thousands upon thousands of people who have been proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. Now the majority of those have been Gentiles. And the majority they have preached to have been Gentiles. And the majority who have been saved today have been Gentiles, undoubtedly. Now, why is it, with all this going on, that the favored people of Israel, why is it that they can't see what's going on? Well, I've been reading to you that there is blindness on Israel. We read of that way back in verse 7, that the election, the selection of grace, has received the blessing of justification and righteousness by faith, but, we were reading there, the rest were blinded or hardened, spiritually insensitive to the truth of God that many others are receiving. Now, and we read the reason for that. That this was sent by God. Sent by God, as the prophets of Israel had declared would be the case. Sent by God in punishment for the continued obstinate rebellion of Israel against the truth of God. A judicial blindness has settled down over the nation of Israel, sent by God because of their continued rejection of the truth. Tell me that's very solemn. I say you have only to look around and you see that. The vast majority of the Jewish people, with all of their natural intelligence, that has made them outstanding figures in every area of human knowledge and skill, they stand at the very top of it all. They have the Old Testament scriptures. Many of them are even reading the New Testament. And yet, they cannot see what thousands of Gentiles are seeing, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. So you can only explain it. You can only understand in one way, and that is by this judicial blindness that God sent upon them. They had their day, they were given their opportunity, they were favored and privileged, they turned it down repeatedly, and God sent this judicial blindness on them so that they could not see. And even as they read the scriptures that to us are very clear in their presentation of Christ as Savior, they are absolutely blinded. What a solemn warning that is. And that's what the apostle applies it in this chapter. What a solemn warning to the Gentiles. One has well put it, light rejected bringeth night. and whether it be Jew or Gentile, the continued rejection of light, the truth of God, can bring a judicial blindness. We have that solemn word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You remember that because, whether Jew or Gentile, because they have not received the love of the truth, God is going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, what's the lie there is both the lying message and the lying man. For they will receive the Antichrist and his lie because of the strong delusion sent upon them. But how forceful then are the words of the Lord Jesus when he said to the people in his day, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may become children of the light. It's a solemn thing to have the light of God's truth and to close one's eyes to it. It's solemn for an unsaved person to have the light of the gospel and reject it. It brings blindness of mind. It brings hardness of heart. And it's a solemn thing for a Christian to have light and not to accept it and obey. A very solemn thing. It can, in another sense, bring a hardness as well as a blindness. And so we have here the apostle. So now here's something, brethren, and remember he's writing by the Spirit of God, so he's expressing the mind of the Spirit of God. Here's something, brethren, that I don't want you to be ignorant about. I want you to understand this, he says. I want you to know it. This is a mystery. Now the mysteries, as we've often pointed out in the New Testament, are God's secrets. They are known to him, of course, from a past eternity. At the right time, they are revealed. Then they are understood by those who are enlightened by the Spirit of God. Up to the time of the revelation by God, there is no way that the human mind can discover any of these divine secrets. But then at the right time, God is pleased in his goodness to reveal these secrets. Those are the mysteries of the New Testament. There are at least 7, possibly 5 good and 2 evil. But that's beside the point. But now here then is one of God's secrets. He's letting us into this mystery, this secret that we've been talking about. Why is the favored nation of Israel blind to what millions of Gentiles are seeing and are seeing? That's the secret. Well, he lets us into it now. He said, now, I have not had you, brethren, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. The Gentiles were not to imagine that there was anything at all about them that led to the Jews being set aside and they being brought into blessing. They were not to imagine for a moment that it was because the Gentiles were better than the Jews that the Jews were set aside and they were brought into blessing. Not at all. Then he said, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now there are 3 things I want you to notice there. First of all, this blindness that we're thinking about, this terrible blindness of the minds of the shrewdest, most intelligent Jews and Einsteins, with that mind that could grasp mathematical matters that most of us can't begin to think about. All of those outstanding Jewish scientists and doctors and surgeons, with their brilliant minds, they can't see this. Why? This blindness. They're bitter against Jesus Christ. Why? That hardness of heart. Just like Pharaoh, the nation of Israel hardened itself against Jesus Christ until God Himself has sent a judicial hardness on them. But the first thing you notice about it's only partial. It's not total. We saw that. That you can be saved today. Jews are being saved today. Jews have been saved in the past. They will be saved until the Lord comes. Because thank God this blindness is only in part. But as I pointed out in a previous message, a Jew today, ever since Calvary, since Pentecost, when the church began, a Jew does not get saved because of the Jew. He gets saved because he's a repentant sinner who comes as a repentant sinner and accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. Thus he becomes part of the remnant of grace, sharing with the Gentiles who come in the same way, sharing the blessings of salvation and a position in the church. But there's something else. Not only is this blindness partial and not total, it's present, not permanent. It is, and you know that little word, until. That, of course, is a time word, which points to a termination. Wherever you come across that little word until in your Bible, give it careful notice. It'll repay careful consideration. It tells you the duration of whatever is being spoken about. Now this blindness, that's only partial, not total, is present on them now, but it isn't permanent. Because it's until. So thank God there is a time when the Jewish nation is going to have its eyes open to see Jesus Christ. Thank God there is a day coming when the hearts of Israel will be open to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, in my next message, we are dealing tonight with a mystery of Israel's blindness. My next message will be on the miracle of Israel's restoration. Because I think we possibly may have mistaken ideas regarding that wonderful restoration that lies ahead for the nation of Israel. They're not going to have a second chance. Brush that out of your mind altogether. That isn't the thought. But I'll leave that for next message. It's so important, I want to look at it very carefully. But we concentrate tonight on the mystery of Israel's blindness at the present time. Partial, not total. Present, not permanent. There'll be a time when the veil will be lifted. There'll be a time when their eyes, spiritual eyes, will be opened. There'll be a time when their heart, spiritually, will be led to Christ. But when will that be? Well, we're told. We're told because this blindness has a purpose behind it. It isn't entirely punitive. That is, it isn't entirely that God is punishing Israel for their stubbornness. Now that enters into it. But behind that, as we've already intimated, God has a wonderful purpose in the blinding of Israel and the casting of them off. As we've already seen, God was opening the doors of salvation to the Gentiles. You know, I think it'd be interesting tonight. I hope you will do it sometime in your private study. I do not think I should take the time tonight. But if you just take the book of the Acts and thumb through the pages, glance over those pages, I think those chapters are well enough known to most of you that it will not take too long. You will find again and again and again and again and again, right on from chapter 11, where you have the record of the first Gentiles being saved. They're saved in chapter 10, and you have the record in chapter 11. From chapter 11, right on through to the last chapter, chapter 28, here's what you find. The apostles go to the Jews. They preach the gospel to them. They turn thumbs down on them. All right, says the apostles, we turn to the Gentiles. They go to another city. They preach to the Jews. Thumbs down. They turn to the Gentiles. All the way through, increasingly, you see the door being opened to the Gentiles as again and again and again and again the Jews reject this offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now that teaches me not only that historical fact, it teaches me this. I would not be at all surprised when we get the full story in glory of what has taken place. That God has knocked on the heart's door of some child of Christian parents. And they said, no, thank you. And that very night, or that very day, God may have saved somebody over in the heart of Africa. But if God went to the heart of another favored American, knocked at that door, and that favored child of Christian parents said, no, no room for Christ. That very day, God saved somebody over in China. What will happen in the future? That American girl won't be sitting up there. That African girl will be. That American boy won't be up there. That Chinese boy will be. You see, God works on principle that the longer you study your Bible, become clearer to you. And if he does this with the nation of Israel and the Gentiles, I believe he also can do it with the individuals. I repeat, it's a solemn thing to be given light from God and rejected. To have God continually make his offer to you and refuse it. Now remember, God won't lose anything, my dear unsaved friend, if you're not in heaven. Not a thing. But you will. you lose everything. You stand to lose, not God. And so, behind this punishment that God has inflicted on the nation of Israel, behind that punishment in the way of hardness of heart and blindness of mind, we see God's marvelous grace reaching out to the Gentile nations. And think of the multitudes, brothers and sisters, that have been saved by the grace of God that are going to be in heaven. They are part of the church now. Because what's going on now? What comes after the until? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, what is the fullness for Gentiles? In the 15th chapter of the book of the Acts, you will read in the 14th verse of God's working at the present time. What is God doing at the present time? Well, we've seen that he's rejected the nation of Israel. We have seen that he's saving Gentiles, but he certainly isn't saving all Gentiles. There are more unsaved people in Greensboro than there are saved people. You'll agree with me on that. There are more unsaved people in North Carolina than there are saved people. There are far more unsaved people in the world than there are saved people. So God isn't working with the nation of Israel. God isn't saving the nations of the Gentiles. What is he doing? Well, read Acts 15 and verse 14, and you'll find he's visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's what's going on today, friends. God is... Jesus Christ. That is the true church. With those who have taken over the Gentiles, we see here, there's this remnant of grace from amongst the Jews. But it is by far in the minority. The majority of those are from the Gentiles. And the Jew, as I have said, and I repeat again, comes in on the same ground as a Gentile. No claim on God, no privileges whatsoever, all of grace. God's visiting the Gentiles now. He's taking out of them a people for his name. You're saved tonight. All around you, where you live, are unsaved people. You go to work tomorrow, whether it be in an office, a factory, or wherever it may be. You go to work tomorrow. You're a Christian at work. You're surrounded by the majority of them are unsaved people. Now, what has God done to you? You see, he has visited you and taken you out and made you his own. He has placed his name upon you. And you are part of the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. Now, that bride, that church, has a fullness. That is, a complete number. This word fullness here is used quite frequently in the New Testament, and it always means, just as our English word does, when a thing is full, it's just full, that's all there is to it. And this thought is that the full number of the Gentiles is come in. If they are being taken out, they're being brought in, you see. Now when the full number comes in, then you have the fullness of the Gentiles. Not all the Gentiles saved. No. But the full number of those who are going to be taken out of the Gentiles and put in the church of God with the name of Christ on them, saved, and on their way to heaven. Now, until that takes place, this blindness is going to remain on the minds of the Jewish nation. This hardness is going to remain in their hearts. But when that full number comes in, just glancing on to our next study, verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." So that after the full number, as you get into Acts chapter 15, after the full number has been brought in, then God is going to deal again with Israel as a nation. Not as individuals. Now there will be the individual work. I'll point all that out. But I mean, once again, God will begin to deal with them as a nation, the chosen nation, and he'll bring salvation to them. It might be right at this moment be profitable to turn back to that passage I've been referring to in Acts chapter 15. Verse 13 says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now, Peter had been speaking. He told how he went down to the home of Cornelius, saw God working, and souls were saved there for the first time for amongst the Gentiles, down Caesarea, then Barnabas and Paul. They told how they had seen the Gentiles saved, and James rises. He's gathered together all the elders of the church there at Jerusalem. And James arises and he says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Simeon, Peter. Peter's been telling us, said James, how he went down at the first and he saw the household of Cornelius saved. Now he turns, as all preachers should do, to the Word of God. And he said in verse 15, "To this agree the words of the prophets, as is written, after this," after what? After the Gentiles have been taken out to the name of Christ, you see? "After this, I will return." What's coming next, brothers and sisters? The return of Christ. And when will he come? When the fullness of the Gentiles be coming. When will that be? I don't know. When the last Gentile member of the church gets saved, Jesus Christ is coming. Now tonight, it might be that someone in this meeting who has heard the gospel again and again, has rejected, sitting right where you are, will say, "I will accept Christ as my Savior." Now that one could be the last one in the church. It may be that tonight, one of my brethren, on the other side of the world, in the daytime over there, is preaching. And it may be that under his preaching, someone will accept Christ. And that could be the fullness of the Gentiles. And the Father will say to the Son, "That's it. That's the complete number of your bride. And after this," says James, He says, this is what the prophets say, the Old Testament declares, I will return. So he'll come back again and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. I don't want to go into that. I want to have that for my message next Sunday, or next time I preach. But you see how it is? The more, brethren and sisters, the more I learn a little of the ways of God, the more I cry out, as the apostle does in the closing verses of this wonderful chapter, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I bow my head and heart in adoring wonder at what God has done and what he's doing. They nail his son to the cross of Calvary. He dies in shame and suffering. And the marvelous wisdom and grace of God opens up the door for multiplied millions of Gentiles to come in. Not into the favored position that the nation of Israel enjoyed in the past, but into a position of intimacy and nearness and affection and honor that is described as the bride of Christ. Who can explain that? Who can even grasp it? I repeat, Paul says, and I exclaim with him, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But thank God he's still gathering in the net. Here one, there another, the fullness of the Gentiles must be very near completion. After this, he says, I will return. We look around, we see everything that indicates he's coming back very soon. It must be that, that the fullness of Gentiles is almost complete. And he will come and begin that wonderful miracle that I want to talk to you about in some detail in our next study. I hope that none of you here tonight, you are not Jews, you are Gentiles, but I hope none of you will miss the force of this solemn chapter. Rejecting the light, whether you're Jew or Gentile, can bring a midnight darkness into your heart and soul, my friend, that is absolutely and eternally fatal. It would be if that judicial blindness and hardness were to be passed upon you, it would be absolutely impossible for you to be saved. But what is God doing? God is offering to you tonight the opportunity not only to have your sins forgiven, that's wonderful, not only to have the past blotted out, that's grand, not only to know that when you breathe your last, you're going to heaven, but to think when you get there, you're going to be part of the bride of Christ in that wonderful position of nearness. You know, it makes you long for the there was anyone in the audience that really wanted to die. You know, I almost got the mic eaten, so I wouldn't mind it at all. Wouldn't mind it at all. When you see the sin around you, you see the degradation there is. Brothers and sisters, I say from my heart, I'd be happy to go to heaven tonight. It'd be a great privilege, a great joy. Open my eyes in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and to think of what he's prepared for those who love him. Oh, the future is grand. It's as bright as the promises of God, and how wonderful they are. Tonight, friends, I do trust that while the fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come in, if it had, I wouldn't be preaching here tonight. I'd be gone. Every Christian here would be gone. So we know, thank God, that it hasn't yet come in. There's still, my friend, the door may be almost closed, but thank God it's open wide enough for you to get in tonight. Don't leave this meeting on its way. Make sure before you leave this service that you are saved and on the way to heaven, so that you will not wake in the midnight hour and realize, my wife is gone, my husband's gone, the Lord has come. What a terrible shock to you. Because, my friend, if that happens tonight, after you sit in a gospel meeting like this, having heard the gospel as you have, if the Lord comes tonight, I say it solemnly and seriously, there'd be no more chance of you being in heaven than the devil himself. Your doom will just be sealed, my friend. Is any wonder, then, that we plead with you? We urge you from the depths of our heart. Here's a gift from God, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, take it. Take them as yours and go out tonight rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. Be like the dear woman. The man brother was preaching on that question that Herod asked, what shall I do then with Jesus? And realizing the importance of it all, he cried out again, what shall I do with Jesus? And a dear woman stood up in the meeting and she said, give them to me, and I'll take them home with me. That's the thing. It's just like that. He is being given to you. God's offering them to you. Take them home in your heart. And you'll find it's been the greatest night in your whole life's experience. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit, who is in the world for this great work of calling out this people, this wonderful company, to the name of Christ, oh, that he might work tonight in hearts here, that not one may live without knowing the Savior as their own. Grant our God that in this quiet moment, as we speak to thee in earnest prayer, that some heart, under the touch of the Spirit of God, will be open to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory alone. Amen.